Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Welcome to all those online. I'm going to ask you to please take out your Bibles. Let's get right at it. Matthew chapter 13. Love it when people are pulling out their Bibles. I know it's the tech age and the phones and all that, but in my class at school, it's funny. I got an email from the principal, the whole staff did, saying, if you need to update your whiteboard, whatever, we're going to get you some new ones, so email me back. And I emailed him back, and I says, I have a chalkboard, and I prefer it. So please do not get me a whiteboard, but I'm way behind the technology side, but if you have your Bibles, please open them up to chapter 13. We're going to dig into some principles here. Every time Tim comes up, or Rick, or anybody else that's sharing with you, we have the distinct advantage of always having good news, right? It is always good news in God's plan and in His time. And so even within this chapter, I'm not going to focus on this, but let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, verse 11, it says, Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And it's my responsibility to remind you or encourage you in these today, just as it is anybody else's that's up here, and each of ours, as we're living our lives out in the midst of our society and of our times. And so we have that great privilege, right, to carry and to live the mysteries of God. Tim has been sharing on loving, growing, reaching, and the significant principles that come with that. Just basically as we live our Christian life, how do we do that? How do we engage as the church in our society? And I'm going to admit something to you, Tim, and maybe others, in any given message. Towards the beginning of the message last week, I think it's in Philippians 2, be humble, esteem others more highly. I think you used the word better, more highly than yourself. And that really jumped out at me. It didn't just say be nice to people, and you elaborate on it. It didn't just say be nice, treat them as equals, we're all the same, right? Male, female, doesn't matter, race, religion, we're all big on that in our country, our freedoms and liberties. But it said treat them better than yourself. And I thought about that the whole message. I was listening. I got some of that stuff too. But I really was thinking through my life, and this isn't today's message. I'm just transitioning from last week. I was thinking about my life, and I'm going to myself. When you're having conversations with yourself, it can be a dangerous thing. But I was thinking, do I do that? Or do I think I'm winning if I'm just being polite to people? And being respectful. Do I treat my wife as though better than myself? Do I esteem her higher than myself? And so I, with the challenges you may face every single day in a, in your workplace, and for me it's with 11 and 12, 13 year olds and staff members that might not think quite like you do in philosophy or worldview. And so I had some challenges this week, and applying those mysteries of God, that principle, because we know that the principles of the kingdom of God run contrary most of the time, if not every time, than the world presents them to us, right? And so I did all right in some cases because I was thinking about it. In other cases, I did not. And I'm just admitting it to you, right? It's not that fast. You need to work at it. And so I appreciate the messages that Tim's been sharing with us, and today we're going to talk about, I think the title of the message that I sent to Tim was Seeds of Faith or Seed of Faith, and this particular chapter of Matthew has some certain principles and so forth that apply to every area of our life, whether it's the loving, whether it's the growing, whether it's the reaching, the principles of the Word of God, all of them, as well as those that we'll focus on today, apply to each of these areas. Just how do we live in this day and time that God has put us in? And of course, the centerpiece of this this particular chapter kind of flows around the parable of the sower. And I was going to focus on that today. And this chapter talks about the wheats and the tares, and the Lord explains that parable as he was speaking to parables to the disciples, and he was telling them why he does that. But it also has a passage in here about the mustard seed and the leaven and the costly pearl, etc. And so I was going to focus on the seed aspect of it, but I'll just reference that, and then I'm going to hit a couple other points, principles that I think apply to all of us in different areas as it relates to this entire chapter here. You know, it's fun, as I'm sitting here, forgive me, I'm kind of chuckling because when I was reading the Seeds of Faith here just now in my notes, an Hispanic song came into my mind, and I'm going to sing a little bit of it for you. I hope I get the tune right here. So remind me, Eladio, if this is the right words, and if you remember this, because this would have been 20 years ago for me, right, when we learned this, talking about the seeds, and so it goes like this. Si tuvieras fe como un grano de mostaza. You get this one, Michael? You know this one? Okay. What I remember about that song, this is when we were in El Carmen. This is Victor and Ruth Martinez, and it's a Bible school. And so there's a big auditorium there, and it was being built when we were kind of down there earlier years. And so we'd sing that song. Now, it's lively because you've got all the Bible students, you got the American language students in there, you know, like a Wednesday night kind of thing. And they'd sing that song. Well, and I don't know if this is something just culturally they just do everywhere. This was Victor and Ruth Martinez. But the chorus for that, how does it go? Y la montaña se moverá, se moverá. I'm not explaining to you what all this is, am I? So it's saying, if you have faith as a mustard seed, tu fieres fe como un grano de mostaza, and then the chorus, there's some other lines there, and then the chorus goes, y la montaña se moverá, you get the montaña, the mountain, it will move. Right? Well, they would dance. They would kind of dance like a Congo line. Is that a cultural thing? There it is. Forgive me. Seeds of faith. Scripture, Jesus explains, you know, it goes into great depth here, talking about the quality of the seed being important. Right? The importance of the soil. Is a seed planted and laid across the side of the road amongst the thorns, etc.? Quality of the soil, a rocky soil. The sowing of the seed, we need to sow the seed, right? And what does that mean for us? You know, we need to think in terms of analogies here, symbolisms, parables. We sow our faith every single day, right? We can sow it back to Him. We can sow it with each other in how we live, how we think, the words we use, the motives of our heart. All of that is sowing seed. The pruning, the harvesting, the 30, 60, and 100-fold. We all love, you know, it's a great investment there. Great investment plan if you can get 100-fold on something. And that's not me that does it, right? That's the Lord that does it. But the seeds of faith, I want to encourage you today, it doesn't take much for the Lord to take even something small, como un grano de mostaza, like a mustard seed, and make something of it. That should be encouraging to you. You know why? Because there isn't much to us that we have to offer. In fact, He prefers, we've said this before, the weakness of a man. That is where the power of the Lord can work, right? When we give Him our weakness. That is the greatest seed. If not death. And we'll get to that momentarily. Israel found themselves in their journey, you know, called out of Egypt. Wonderful, a lot of symbolism there. Out of sin, out of bondage. The slavery that sin so easily entangles us with, kind of symbolic of all that. And it didn't take them long to start groaning and whining and complaining. did it. And I don't know if you can identify with that at all. Even as believers out of Egypt, many times we find ourselves, if not whining, maybe questioning. What's going on here? Where's the food? You know, I kind of like the garlic and the leeks and the onions of Egypt. We're starting to look back again, right? And we don't need to, because there's something better going forward. Amen? Just think about your life. You, right now, in this point of your life, think about where you're not in a good equilibrium with the Lord and how you look at it. You don't understand, why is this happening? That kind of mentality. It may not be you're asking for manna from heaven and you're hungry for something with a little taste to it. It's something specific to you. But we've got to be careful we don't get like the Israelites in the desert and start whining. Well, in the midst of all that, as that was happening, I just happened to be reading this week in the Old Testament. The Lord tells them to make two silver trumpets. And those trumpets were meant for blowing a clarion call for assembly, for movement, time to move, for action. And every single day that trumpet is blown for us, right? From the Lord's lips himself. And we then, in my mind when I pray, I picture myself at the top of the tower of Mount Albion Cemetery, blowing a trumpet. And I am the least musical person in this building, right? But when it's in your imagination, you can do just about anything you want, right? So, and it's my symbolic way in my mind praying over this community. And I think of specific places. I think of the Presbyterian Church with the tall steeple. I'm in my mind, I'm looking down. If you've ever been at the top of that tower, you can look down on Albion. It's kind of that direction. And you see that church steeple. It represents to me the church of Albion, the church of Orleans County. I'm not saying that church is the great church, you know, that's why. It's just, it represents that to me. Okay, and so we are called to that too. And I, you know, as Tim was saying earlier, do not settle. We give up way too fast, spiritually. Way too fast. We do. I do. As I'm getting older, I'm finding in coaching, and I don't know why this is, I get frustrated quicker. I don't know why that is. Look, we had a game yesterday, and you know, we've got so many games jammed in together now because of the late start. And get home last night, and I'm watching the film of it, and I think, well, that wasn't that bad. What was I? You know, the problem is now because fans can't come and just except till last night. Everybody's watching it online, all the parents and kids and everything. And because the gym is so quiet, they hear everything that we yell and scream out. And I didn't realize it until about three games in, a parent texted me and said, you know, we can hear everything, everything you're saying. So I've toned it down a little bit. It's probably, there's a spiritual lesson in there for me. Don't give up too fast, right? And what we're going to talk about today, some of these principles. We focus on the earthly things, the feelings, and the Lord is just saying, give me what you have. And we're going to see some examples of that. Just give me yourself. Give me your situation. Give me your bank account. Give me your children. You don't have to fix it all up. It doesn't have to get to a certain level before it meets the minimum requirements. Just give me something, right? So there is always, and there are some things we'll talk about today, there is always, so in your situation right now, there is always a seed of hope for you. Always. There is always a remnant in a place. Always. There is always a voice calling, and we'll see some examples today, calling, speaking into your life. There's a seed of hope, there's a remnant, there's a voice speaking into your life, even as I'm doing it right now, into myself. I'm listening to my own words here. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Let's turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. You know, the disciples we pick on so much, and I've said this before, we pick on the disciples. Geez, they're walking around with the Lord and they still don't get it. Still whining. Chapter 9, verses 17 through 29, we see a situation here where somebody brings their son and to the disciples wanting to cast out a devil in him, and he's frustrated because the disciples can't do it. They couldn't do it. And so comes to Jesus, and I'm just going to paraphrase a few of the scriptures here I've written down relating to this. Just think of the potential to have a bad attitude about this, a negative or defeatist attitude based on the situation. All right? Jesus hears this from this guy about his son, and he says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long am I going to put up with you?" He's not talking to you, of course, right? He's talking to the disciples back then. That's a wink, wink right there, okay? So when Jesus looks at this young man, we'll say, okay, I don't know how old he was. Immediately, the Spirit throws him into convulsions. Now, this is what the Father has been dealing with, right, before this. And the guy's falling on the ground, rolling around, right? This is when Jesus looks at him. And the Father says, look it, this guy's been foaming at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, he stiffens, the Spirit tries to throw him into fire, tries to throw him into water to kill him. Think about being that parent. Maybe it's not so bad, your life. Maybe it's not so bad. And so, Jesus, he says, you know, if you can, Lord. And what does Jesus respond? He says, if you can, ? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever ask the Lord questions that you know the answer to according to this, but you're still asking the question because you don't see it happening? You're still questioning, even though you know this says something different. Because in the flesh, or with your eyes, you're not seeing what you want to see. You're feeling the way you want to feel. And what does Jesus say? All things are possible to them that believe. And the classic response, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Now there's an ironic statement, right? I do believe you, Lord. And it's us. It's the church. I do believe you, Lord. Help me. Help me to believe in that way. Did this father have to give him some money? Did he have to come up with some more money? Did he have to pray 10 hours to do it? No. He had to go to Jesus and believe him. And of course, we know what happens. He's freed. The young man is freed. I mentioned, I think, a few weeks ago, a book called A Foreign Devil in China. It's about Nelson Bell. Nelson Bell would eventually become Billy Graham's father-in-law. And Billy Graham would say in his ministry he was the most influential person in his life, Nelson Bell. Well, Nelson Bell, as a young man living in Virginia somewhere, went to a Christian family, didn't know what he wanted to do. He thought missionary work was kind of neat. His mother was encouraging that, you know, typical mom, spiritual mom. Why don't you be a missionary? And he says, I don't know, nice idea, but I think I'm going to go for law. So he goes to Washington and Lee, not thinking that he wanted to be a preacher or anything like that, to get a law degree. And his best buddy, and I'm going to try to get the name right here, was a gentleman by the name of Bill Henschke. So probably young, you know, in their late teens, early 20s. And he said they're just walking down the street, talking, just like two college students would talk. And Bill Henschke says this, and I want to get the quote right here. He says, "Nelson, have you ever considered being a medical missionary?" So they're probably talking about what they're going to do. "Have you ever considered being a medical missionary?" And Nelson Bell, in his book, says, in that moment, that voice, that seed, in that moment, he said, it was like lightning coming down through the heavens above and speaking into my heart, that is it right there. That is the will of God for your life. He said, I never questioned it the rest of my life. Now he's in school for a law degree. And that changed everything, right? Now he had to go to medical school and all that that entailed. And then eventually get through the missionary process and get with a group. And he ends up in China for 25, 30 years. And of course, one of his five children is Ruth Bell, who ends up marrying Billy Graham, where they met at Wheaton College. You know, think about Ruth Bell. It's interesting. They would send their kids to Pyongyang, North Korea. It wasn't North Korea then. It was just Korea, a city there. Now, we know what Pyongyang is today. It's the capital of an evil dictatorship, right? And first thing when I read that was, there's a remnant there. There is a remnant. There's a history of that place for the gospel to take root. We don't have to throw it away, right? Just like, you know, I have to admit, there's some of my conservative friends come into my room, And they want to say now, because of the political situation, the republic is dead, it's over, you know, we're sunk. And I'm thinking, it's not dead. As long as you're in it, as a believer, it's not dead. There is hope. Always there is a seed of hope. So I hope this encourages you, because we're not just talking about Nelson Bell and Billy Graham and you know, the Old Testament. This is about you today and about me. Okay? Let's not be too fast to give up on our country, on our community, on our family, our jobs, our relationships. Let's do our part. Some examples. One, you know, and let me just say this. As we were talking about Nelson Bell, you know, just, oh, I wish God spoke to me like that, you know, that Saul on the road to Damascus experience, you know, well, if he spoke to me like that, I'd do it. I was thinking about this. In some cases, different cases. I remember the moment I felt like God was telling my family to go to Central America. I remember the moment. I was listening to something by David Hogan, which some of you would know, Chico's Connection, okay? I remember the moment that I felt like I should be in education. Didn't have an education degree, but I was standing on alongside the road, a school bus went by, picking up kids, and it hit like a brick. That's where you need to be. You need to be in those schools down here. And I'm nothing special, trust me. It wasn't like I was praying, where am I supposed to be? You know, tell me at 9:30 today, and there goes the bus at 9:30. It wasn't that. I just knew. I knew the moment that I saw Patty before we dated, her locker was maybe 15 down from mine. I knew that moment, that's the girl I should marry right there. That's the kind of girl I want to marry. Poor Patty. She probably wishes she had a say in all that, right? Anyways. One, there is always enough in your life for God to do a miracle, to do something. There is always enough. I don't care how horrible your situation is. I don't care, because God is bigger than your situation. If you give him anything to work with, it'll make it grow, right? Maybe 30, maybe 60, maybe 100-fold. Give him something, and he'll do something with it. If you want to, you can poo-poo it and say, wow, no, it's just too miserable. Too miserable, I'm not. That's up to you, right? If-then statements. Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, soon after Matthew 13, the disciples say to him as they're out there, and he's speaking to all these people out there. Think, look at the terminology here. The disciples said to him, what are we going to do? We need food. We're in a desolate place, they say. These are the disciples. Real positive attitude. There's nothing to eat. They'll faint. Oh, Lord, you know, this is us, right? This is us saying this. We have nothing here except five loaves and a few small fish. Nothing. They use the word nothing. Well, that wasn't nothing. They had five loaves and two small fish. Guess what? In your situation, you have five loaves and two small fish. It seems like an overwhelming relatively small amount, minuscule for your problem, but I'm telling you, according to this, it's sufficient. And guess what? They ate and were all satisfied and had plenty left over. Give me what you have, Jesus is saying to us, right? Give me what you have and trust me with it. And I pray God is speaking to you right now. Just about what specific thing he's speaking to you about. What does he want from you? What is he saying to you? Give it to me. Just give it to me. And I'll take care of this in his way and in his time. We're not dictating it. He is. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. I have commanded a widow to provide for you, the Lord says to Elijah. Well, what did she have? A handful of flour and a little oil in a jar. In fact, she's going to gather sticks to have her last meal to cook over so her and her son could eat and then what? Die! And do you think Elijah at any moment is thinking, and I wonder, maybe this was the wrong one, Lord. You know, this might not be this widow and her not looking good here. But Elijah had enough track record, right, with what the Lord was doing in his life. And that's, there we go. If we have experience, we're better. In sports, you have upperclassmen, they're more experienced, they're going to play better in tough situations. Just, that's my experience, right? What did Elijah say? He says to this woman who's about to gather sticks, eat and die, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What is Jesus saying to the disciples when the boat's plumbling all over the place in the storm? Don't be afraid. Why do you fear? We live in this earthly kingdom far too much. We need to, in our spiritual world, live in that kingdom, right? And apply those principles to our lives. Circumstances cannot, I've said this, circumstances cannot dictate your principles. I say this to 6th and 7th graders. Circumstances cannot dictate your principles, your worldview, your faith. Is it challenging? For sure. David faced a giant. David faced a giant that none of the other soldiers, including his brothers, wanted to deal with. Moses is trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Is there enough there for him to get through it? Yeah, there is. Do you think Moses thought it all through? Well, we'll do it this way. No, the Lord just did it. Right? Don't try to figure it out. Trust him. Abraham's looking at his wife, Sarah, after the promise, well, you're going to have a child. Abraham's thinking, you know, Lord, I love her. She's still beautiful in my heart, but she's old. And even Sarah's laughing, right? We're laughing. She's laughing even harder because it's her. What's going on in her? Dee, have you ever thought about what's going on in her mind at, what was she, 90? Can you imagine? I'm going to have a baby. She walked around for 9 months as a, think of that. Now don't think of that. Don't think of that. Caleb and the spies go out to spy out the land. The majority, the vast majority come back and say, you know, it looks great except for we look like grasshoppers in their sight. They're bigger than we are. We're going to get trounced. Yeah, there's a lot of nice stuff there. Yeah, we brought back, it's not nice stuff. And what does Caleb do? He quiets them down, settle down. Here's the situation. We need to go in and take it. That's a mentality. That's a spiritual kingdom mentality. There was enough there for them to do it, right? In Caleb's mind. God many times uses common things. The wedding at Cana, what did they use? Water. Are you common? Yeah, you're common. Is your life a typical common life? Yes. Can God use you to do things? Absolutely. There is enough in your life. The fact that you're here as a believer, if you are, there is plenty in your life to make it happen, right? As he chooses. Do whatever he tells you, Mary said to the waiter. Do whatever Jesus, my son, tells you to do. And that's good advice for us. Whatever he says to us, tells us to do, do it. Don't complicate it and overthink it. Use the common things. Remember Elisha and Naaman, the prophet Elisha? Naaman's leprous. He's a commander of an army, I think. And he says, well, you know, let's go to Elisha. And they send him to Elisha, or eventually gets to Elisha. And he says, what? Dip in the Jordan River. What did he say? What was his response? Well, no, that's filthy. There's a couple other rivers over there that are better than that one. And he went away upset. Either do it his way or don't. And it took a servant, which is symbolic, to speak to Naaman that he made a bad choice. Maybe you should just do what he says. And he does. And he's healed. Was there enough in that dirty Jordan River to get it done? Yes, because it's not the Jordan River that's the issue. It's the Lord that's the issue. And our faith in him. Again, Jesus is saying, give me what you have. It's the flower coming out of the crack in the rock. There is enough there for God to work with in your life. Last thing. I've been reading, again, a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian, German theologian during the German Nazi time, World War II, mid-30s, up through the 40s to the end of the war and the killing of Hitler. And he was brought up in kind of a wealthy family, very academic. His family was not happy that he became a theologian in a university teaching, and then he kind of got out of that and went into pastoring a little bit here and there. But I want to just mention a couple things. And of course, he was martyred for his faith. He was one of the few in the German church that stood up to what the Nazi regime was saying the church had to do and be, etc., and said, this is wrong. And so he gave his life for it. And so that's the background to it. But here's some interesting thing. Talking about seed, planting seeds. Why did he and not others stand up to and do what he believed was right? He, in the 30s, I believe, now remember, the war was 41 to 45, so Hitler's kind of getting control and making some big changes. Bonhoeffer is in Germany. He's in kind of he's up there at leadership of the German church. Academic-minded guy. He would write out his notes and read from them, okay? And a lot of the old, like Charles, all those guys just read. You might hear, like, we could hear audio of them. We might be kind of unimpressed with their, you know, they weren't barking like I'm doing here. They were very, just kind of read it and let it stand for what it is. So anyways, Bonhoeffer gets a invitation to go to the United States. Come to the United States. Great. Work with the church here. New York City, Union Theological Seminary. New York City. And he debates it. He asks his buddy, Karl Barth, who's a leader in the German church at the time, should I go? You know, things are not good here. Should I stay? Karl Barth tells him, stay. Stand your ground. He leaves. He's our hero, right? He leaves and he goes to the United States thinking, well, maybe I could, how we justify things. Maybe I could be more influenced there and let people know what's going on in Germany. And he did. It helped him. It helped the German church. He gets there and discovers that this church is dead. The church in the United States that I'm seeing is dead, at least at the Union Theological Seminary. I don't know what it is today, but it was bad then. And so he would go to other churches in the city to try to find some place to edify himself. Well, he ends up in a black church, and he's blown away by the worship to the point where he's questioning his own faith. He said, I came home one night from a service, after all his duties at the Union Theological Seminary, teaching there, he goes to the church at night, probably a Wednesday night thing, comes home and he questions himself. He says, am I really born again? Am I born again? He's questioning his own faith, right? Oh, his life changed. Seeds were planted by a black church's worship. And he continued to go to church there. They asked him, please, when you go back to Germany, let them know about our plight here in the United States. They weren't thinking about, they were saying, please let them know what we're dealing with here. And he said the scripture, the thought came to him, stand with those who suffer. And so he says, I wasn't just thinking about the black church in the United States in the 1830s. I was thinking about my own church in Germany. And so I went back. He goes back and, of course, stands for what he believed was right and eventually gave his life for it before the war ended. I'm going to ask you to please stand. God buries his workmen and carries on his work. That's what it said about Bonhoeffer. There is enough in your life for the Lord to work with it. There's enough seed of hope. There's enough of a remnant anywhere, right? All of that. There's a voice calling, speaking into your life, encouraging you. Come on, we can do it. It's not a rah-rah halftime speech. This is an eternal life issue. And not just yours, but those around you. The reaching part, right? We're saying there is hope for you out there, wherever you are. Father, thank you that we have hope, that there are seeds of life in us, and others have invested in us. Others have nurtured that soil. Help us to guard the soil that is our own heart, that the harvest would be great, even as you enable it. You cause the growth, Lord. Do it even in us. Help us look at the examples of Scripture, even the widow's mite. It was enough for you to be pleased, even more than the greater amounts given. God, help us to give you what you desire. Spend us as you see fit. Scripture says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Father, we hope in you and ask your blessing and favor upon us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless everybody. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.